Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every man into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there in the same field, shepherds abiding over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And ladies and gentlemen, we've seen his star in this wonderful book, and we have come to worship him. Amen. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Amen. Let's see what God's thinking about this morning in the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. As you're finding your place in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. Amen. And the Bible is right. Yes. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 4. And I shall read down through verse number 7. And I shall read after we pray together. Would you join with me, please, as we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful for the meaning of this day and this hour, and for the thrilling and inspiring music that has set the stage for the proclamation of thy word. Now I pray the Holy Spirit would give us permission to read it. It's so precious. All about Jesus, for he is truly the reason for this season. Speak to the hearts of those that may be without him today, that they would come and trust him as Savior. For those who are struggling with burdens and problems and heartaches and grief and sorrow and pain, may they come today and find in him the supply of their every need. Some may be seeking a church home. May they come today and cast their fellowship with this fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. And now in Galatians chapter 4, at verse number 4. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Papa, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're only 2 days away from a wonderful, beautiful, meaningful celebration that we call Christmas. It is more than just a day, another day. It is the day that we celebrate the Lord Jesus coming into the world, taking on him flesh as we have flesh. And in his flesh, bearing our sins in his flesh, he makes us children of the Most High. Have you considered lately the changes that were made when Jesus was born? I could not name all the changes. There are hundreds and thousands of changes. But let me remind you of just one change at this point, and I'll tell you more about Jesus in other contexts a little bit later on. But did you know that when Jesus was born, it divided international time into two segments, B.C. and A.D.? And by the way, A.D. is not after the death. It's Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So if you wrote a check this morning for the church, you did write a check, didn't you? And you dated it Sunday, December the 23rd, 2018, to have been legal and properly do it, you would have put A.D. behind it. Every legal document puts A.D. behind the date, because we are in this 2018 in the year of our Lord. It thrills me to know that even in the communist countries, every time a newspaper is printed and they date it, they're acknowledging there was a time when Jesus Christ made his debut into Earth society, when God became man. 2018, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you this before, but let me remind you again. The Encyclopedia Britannica spent 20,000 words to describe the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's more than they spent for Cicero, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, and Julius Caesar combined. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He deserves the honor, the glory, the credit, the praise for all that's been done, because he alone suffered and bled and died for our sins. I've entitled this message, What Really Happened at the First Christmas? Well, ladies and gentlemen, at the first Christmas, something wonderful we know happened, and it's revealed in my text. Listen to it again. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, virgin birth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What really happened at that first Christmas is recorded in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What really happened at that first Christmas is recorded in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. By the way, that's his humanity. A child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's his deity. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What happened at Christmas really is recorded in John 3:16. The Bible in miniature. If you didn't have but one verse, you could convert the world with one verse of 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What really happened at Christmas is recorded in Romans 1:4. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Could I tell you there would never have been a resurrection from the dead if there had not been a virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. No way it could happen. What really happened at Christmas is recorded in Luke 2:7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Could I ask you a personal question? Is there room in your heart for Jesus today? If not, please, before it's eternally too late, make room for Jesus in your heart. What really happened at Christmas is recorded in Luke 2:7. And Luke 2:11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. What really happened that day on that first Christmas is recorded in Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What really happened is recorded in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What really happened on that first Christmas is recorded in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What really happened that day on that first Christmas is written in John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, it is in the birth of God's Son that God says to you and to me, I love you. Amen. I want to save you. I want you to spend eternity with me in heaven. And I have multiplied millions of mansions prepared. And the moment you put your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, I will have the recording angel to write on the portico your name engraved on that mansion where you will live forever and forever. What a wonderful Savior. God proved his love for you in a stable at Bethlehem. God proved his love for you on a cross in Jerusalem, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was born not in a state house surrounded by laughing children, but in a stable surrounded by lowing cattle. Sam Pete Jones, the circuit riding Methodist preacher, said, the cross is an emblem of the heartbreak of God for sinners gone astray. God so loved the world. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief could ne'er repay the debt of sin I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Jesus, I repeat, was born to die. By the way, Jesus did not die in a cathedral between two candles. He died on a cross between two thieves. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. All the candles that will burn over the world during this Christmas season cannot eradicate the darkness that lurks in your heart, the darkness of sin. Only Jesus, the light of the world, can dispel your darkness. He said in John 12, I'm quoting Jesus. Now, you know, I just love to quote Jesus. I make no apology for quoting Jesus. I might make an apology for quoting Dr. Johnson or Dr. Rigsby over here, probably would, but never make an apology for quoting Jesus. Amen. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Ephesians 1:7, Paul wrote, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And in Ephesians 2:13, ye who once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I read just the other day that when the British Navy wove their ropes that would accompany ocean-going vessels, they put a red string through the center of it from beginning to end. And if that rope or any part of it washed up on a shore somewhere, everybody would know that rope belonged to the British Navy. I know a story that's so much better than that. When God wove his word, he put a red ribbon through it. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And when you see this book, you know who it belongs to. It belongs to Jesus, who shed his blood to make it possible. Oh, by the way, blood is mentioned 421 times in the Bible. I wish I could describe him. My vocabulary is far too limited. I would call on the prophet Isaiah to help me a little bit here in chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. His love, ladies and gentlemen, is boundless. His grace is marvelous. His mercy is measureless. His power is limitless. His peace passes all understanding. And his compassion is beyond comprehension. He's the altogether lovely one. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned. His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep despair and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I crave. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. What a wonderful Savior. The Christmas story, as you know, did not begin 2,000 years ago in a manger in Bethlehem or on a hill in Jerusalem. It began before the foundation of the world. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily, now watch this, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And John identifies him in the Revelation 13:8 as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'm of the persuasion that all Christmas celebrations should be done in the light of what God said about his Son. Listen to what he said in Psalm 2:7. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now I have several questions about what happened on that first Christmas. Question number one, when did God do what he did at that first Christmas? The answer is found in verse 4 of my text. When the fullness of the time was come. Listen, God's timetable is not our timetable. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:8, one day, now watch this carefully, follow the logic. One day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years as one day. Hear me now when I say it. Jesus has only been home 2 days. And some wonderful things happen on the third day. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You see, God never has to wind his clock. He never has to turn the page on his calendar. He never gets in a hurry. He never acts impulsively. He's never a day early, and he's never a day late. He's always on time. Now, you've discovered that. Remember when the mortgage was due and you didn't have enough money to pay it? And the day that it was due, somebody knocked on your door and gave you enough money to finish out the mortgage payment or the car payment. when the precious little baby was yonder in the hospital drawing what you thought was his last breath, and the doctor said, just 12 hours we'll have to know. In 12 hours we'll, and it, listen to me, 11:59, the great physician stepped in, and he touched that little baby, and he healed your little baby, and he was just on time. Here's an interesting fact. Scientists tell us that the astronomers can predict, now watch this, 100 years in advance, the very second that the sun will go into eclipse. 100 years in advance, very second. Now listen to me. If man can be that precise with time, what can God do? Hear me when I say it. He knew thousands and thousands and thousands of years before you drew your first breath that you would draw it. And he knew when you would draw your last breath. And it may be the next one. There's only one heartbeat between you and eternity. Isaiah 46:10 says he declares the end from the beginning. What a wonderful Savior. I have another question. What did God do at the first Christmas? Look again at verse 4. God sent forth his Son. Remember, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That was God's Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That means the only Son that he fathered. Jesus was begotten of the Father. Jesus was sent from the portals of heaven to the poverty of earth to manifest the love of God for a world of sinners like you and me. 1 John 4:14 says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I have another question. I don't have but 33 of these, so sit back and relax. I know what time it is. I know exactly what time it is. We'll be through on time. On my time, God's time, I don't know about your time. How did God do what he did at the first Christmas? Look again at verse 4. Made of a woman. That's the virgin birth. That takes us back to Genesis 3:15 when God said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There are two, listen to me, there are two prophecies in that one verse. And it's right at the very beginning of the Bible. It's the most important verse, one of the most at least, in all the Bible. Amen. The first prophecy, listen, was a prophecy of the virgin birth, made of a woman. You know that seed today is made of the man's seed. Talk to the doctors about it, and they will tell you that. It's the man's seed. But this one is the seed of the woman. His father was the Father in heaven, only begotten Son. The second prophecy, the crucifixion of Jesus. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the crucifixion. There's another question. Why did God do what he did at the first Christmas? Now that brings me back to my text and verse 5, and here it is, simply, plainly. Anybody can understand it. To redeem them that were under the law. Redeeming all, and all of us under the law. And you know what Paul said in Galatians 3:13? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Please follow the logic of this. The law, ladies and gentlemen, sentenced us to eternal death in hell. And by the way, hell is hell. And hell is real. I read a story about a preacher who'd come to the church as a new pastor, And just week after week after week after week, he just preached on hell. He just preached on hell. And finally, one of the men said to him, "Why don't you preach more like Jesus?" And he said, "That's where I got it." You see, Jesus said seven times more about hell than he did heaven. Hell is a real place. And the law sentenced us to eternal death in hell. But stay tuned for the good news. Grace commuted that sentence to eternal life in heaven. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither legs nor hands. A better note the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. What a wonderful grace. One more question, and I'll be through. What family relationship did God establish at the first Christmas? Would you return with me to verse 5? Now here it is. That we might receive the adoption of sons. So Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26, we are all sons of God by faith in Christ. And in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. Now, sonship has two aspects. Don't miss this. Number one, sonship in the family of God is making us first spiritual sons by the new birth. You must be born again. The second aspect is the legal aspect. We're made legal sons of God by adoption. I've been adopted. My name's written down. An heir to a mansion, a harp and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from Rome, from home I now can sing. All glory to God. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King? Yes, a child of the King. And because I'm a child of the King, I'm a prince. And because I'm a prince, I'm a crown prince. And I give you written proof for that. Are you ready? Jesus, I'm going to quote Jesus. You believe what Jesus said, won't you? I'm quoting Jesus. He said in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if he turns the kingdom over to me, I'm a crown prince. Get a good look at him. As I said before, go home and look in the mirror. You'll see another one. Not as good looking, but you'll see another. Crown prince. And because you're sons, my text says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Papa, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what really happened on the first Christmas. That's Jesus' birthday, 2 days away. And you know, I've often wondered, why do we wait till Christmas to celebrate his birthday? Why do we wait till Easter to observe his resurrection? Every day is a birthday of Jesus. Every day is a resurrection day. Now, would you like to give Jesus a Christmas gift this morning? Gold, silver, platinum. Rubies, emeralds, sapphires? No, you can't. You don't have that. But what you can give is yourself. And that's all that God wants. Yourself. If you're lost today, I ask you to consider this. Eternity is coming. Death is coming. Hell awaits you if you die in your sins. If you're here today, and there's a multitude of you here who are saved, wouldn't Christmas Sunday be a good time for you to spend a moment at an altar? Why don't you just swallow your pride this morning and just step out of your seat? Maybe you can't kneel. You can stand around and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Myself I give to you. Here I am. Could I tell you, you don't have to wait to get any better. And God knows you can't get any worse. So why don't you just come as you are? Let's stand for our prayer. Our heads are bowed and the Holy Spirit is speaking. The altar's open, ladies and gentlemen. The invitation has already begun. You don't have to wait till we sing. You don't have to wait till we pray. If God has said something to you, if you'd like to get God's attention this morning, the best place I know is down an altar of prayer. Some of you, and I'm going to say this as kindly as I know how to say it, it's been so long since you knelt at an altar, your knees would probably crack. Why don't you change it all this morning on Christmas Sunday? Don't be ashamed. Don't be too proud. You don't have to confess anything to me. I'm not asking you to confess anything to anybody. I'm just asking you to come and say, Lord, I thank you for Jesus. God, I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for Christmas Sunday. Thank you for the great choir. Thank you for all you're doing. Father, speak to our hearts. Move in our hearts today. Do something different. Change us, charge us, challenge us. I pray in Jesus' name. While we sing.